Good morning. Might move this back just a little bit in case I start yelling. If you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 16 today. And I titled this Chain of Command. You know, while I was thinking of this, I can remember being in the Navy, you'd go to a new command, or especially a shore duty command in the building, you'd walk into the quarter deck, and there'd be a slew of pictures from the president, vice president, some secretary of this, and the secretary of that, then the CNO, whatever it may be. And it was the chain of command for the military, up until your commander at that command that you were at. And you never memorized them, at least I never memorized them all, because there were just too many of them. There'd be civilians, military people. And I was thinking, man, it's a big chain of command. But God's chain of command is simple. And we're going to take a look at that today. And we saw earlier in chapter 10 that Paul had told them, hey, flee from idolatry. So possibly some of these Corinthians were going back and forth from worshiping or hanging out in the temples and then going to church and taking communion. Paul explained to them that these things which the Gentiles sacrificed at the temples, they sacrifice to demons. So you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, taking communion in remembrance of Jesus, and then the cup of demons at the temple with the Gentiles. Basically, as Paul put it, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Thus, we should flee from this idolatry. Stop hanging out at these temples, partaking of the sacrifice. And Paul went on to reiterate what we've already been talking about before, that, hey, if you're with any of those who do not believe and they invite you to dinner, hey, don't ask them what they're setting before you. Don't ask if it was offered at a temple, that meat. Just don't ask any questions at all. Just eat with them. Share Christ with them. However, this time he qualified it a little bit more. And he told us, if anyone tells you that you sit down to eat with, hey, this was offered to idols, well then don't eat of it. For the sake of the one who told you, and also for your conscience sake. We know that the earth is the Lord's, and we have the right to eat anything we want. But if somebody tells you that, then you can compromise yourself to them. Basically, they can go and say, look, this Christian, he eats the food of idols, that were worshipped to idols, or given to idols. And Paul had finished that chapter in verse 32 and 33, where he said, hey, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So let's read through these verses. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. And that word shorn meaning sheared, cut, probably cut short. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and oh, Father, we just give you thanks again for being able to meet here in this building, Father, for all the places that you provide us to meet so we can fellowship, learn more about you, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand what Paul is telling us today and what he's sharing with us. And Father, I pray, Father, that we would take it to heart, apply it in our lives, Father. We thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, starting off, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, we saw in previous verses where Paul was not seeking his own profit or glory, but the benefit of the whole body of Christ. That word imitate in the Greek is mimietesi, which is where we get our word mimic from. So you could maybe say Paul is saying imitate or mimic me as I mimic Christ. Strong's, we'll say it means also follow. So you could say follow me just as I am in Christ. And he had written to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, because he was young, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul was being an example. He wanted Timothy to be an example. Just as Christ was an example and gave his life for us upon the cross, Paul telling us, don't be looking out for ourselves, but instead, look out for each other. You know, we have a vision and mission statement, like most churches do. And when you look at that, how do we look out for others? What's the process for all that happening? And you think about it, first we look up. We look to Jesus Christ as the finisher of our faith. He's the head of the church, and we are the body. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we first had to solidify our relationship with God through prayer, communion, paying attention to the vertical, looking up. Second, we look in to us. We study the word to show ourselves approved unto God, but also to examine ourselves based on the word to see whether we are in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul did this. Recall he spent time in Arabia after the incident on Damascus Road, or the road to Damascus. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He sought God. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. He spent time looking to God, the vertical, looking at himself and learning, increasing his knowledge. And then we look out. We have the vertical right. We're aligned with God and his will. We have the knowledge from studying his word together. And we look out, looking to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ. Again, writing to Titus this time, in chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Just as Paul said, I became a Jew to win Jews. I became weak to win the weak for Christ. Paul, in all ways, looking to reflect his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus he writes, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The Greek word traditions is also translated or used as ordinances. So the meaning would refer to information passed by word of mouth. Paul praising them for remembering what he had taught them when he shared Christ with them. He is referring, though, to the specific teachings he has given them as believers in Corinth. And these are the instructions passed down from Paul, the traditions of how they are to apply their knowledge of the word and the gospel. The Corinthians had the doctrine, but not the morals. They believed, but did not live pure lives. So while he praises them for keeping the teachings or traditions he taught them, he is now going to address apparently their next misunderstanding of male and female roles. He goes on, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." So we see here Paul giving what I call the chain of command. And it's a simple one. The head here representing authority. Thus, most scholars believe that Paul is letting the Corinthians know each of us is under the authority of someone. Our head representing those who are in charge or that authority. Where Christ is the head of every man or every male adult. Not in context with this verse, but we do see Christ is the head of the church also. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. "And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." The head of a woman is man. This applies to a marriage. In the home, the man is to be the authority. We saw man was created first. But then he created women. And he created women to assist him or to complete him. Now, we're not talking about superiority, inferiority, or even intellectual ability, because everybody's different, male and female. This is a submission to the headship of the man, and Paul wrote on this to the Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to it." Or for it. And you think about this. If the husband and wife are continually fighting for that headship within the home, there will be nothing but strife, because it wasn't created for them to fight over this. We were going through Proverbs chapter 21 yesterday for the men, and we ran across a couple verses I'll share with you. In Proverbs 21 verse 9, it says, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Better to dwell," and this is chapter verse 19, "better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And earlier in Proverbs 14:1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." You know, God wants us to be at peace. Thus the head, the authority being designated. But that authority that is designated comes with accountability. Accountability to God. If you recall also when Paul had talked about being married to an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, he said, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." God wants peace in the marriage. Therefore, there's structure in the marriage. God wants peace in the church. So therefore, there's structure in the church. We just have to be obedient. God hates divorce. He wants us to stay married. And Paul adds that God is the head of Christ. Jesus made it clear that he submitted to the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus willingly submitted to the Father as our Savior, our Redeemer. But he, as God, was fully equal to God. And he goes on, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. John quotes Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 29. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we see the design that God has set up for us. Women glorifying God if she is married by submitting to the husband. The man glorifying God by submitting to Christ. Christ glorifying the Father by submitting to his will. In John chapter 4, verse 34, said Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is that our will? To do the will of him who sent me? To finish his work? Later in John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, it says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for the purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus laying down his life for us, for the joy of having us. He loved us that much. He loved us so much that he submitted to the Father and glorified him. Now Paul goes on to say, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, covered in the Greek is kata, meaning down from. So many believe that Paul is talking about a veil here. And I think we've seen it in different cultures where they wear that like a hoodie veil and a veil across their face. So Paul is saying if a man disgraces his head, if he has something on it while praying or prophesizing, so possibly meaning that here, literally, it's his head and Christ's metaphorically, as Christ is the head of every man. Man was created in the image of God. So when receiving prophecy or praying to God, Paul might be saying basically, hey, you do it as you were created. No covering except the hair God gave you. In that culture, and even today in various cultures, you see women wearing a veil that covers the head, basically saying, only my husband can see what is beneath. For single woman, it would deter unwanted advances by men and show she is saving herself for her future husband. Thus, the covering glorifies the man, keeping her pure for the man, and thus glorifies God. Paul showing the difference between men and women, not only in the culture, but possibly in my humble opinion, ensuring that the men do not go down the road of dressing or appearing like women. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on woman's garments, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, there are different thoughts on what this passage here means. There are some that understand this phrase to describe having long hair, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. Another suggestion is some men in Corinth had started wearing these head coverings. And there are some who think that Paul is possibly describing a practice in the Roman men of their pagan worship services where they would take their robes, pull it up over their head in humility before their pagan gods. So there's some different thoughts on this. And we don't really know what's happening in the church here, but Paul most likely is answering a question written to him. If you recall, he mentioned it in chapter 7, verse 1, where they had written to him and he was responding to them. We do not have that letter, but I think that in some way, separating the need for a covering between women and men, possibly based somewhat on culture, and men being created in the image of God, because we see in the next verse, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So Paul referencing Genesis here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them." Where man is the image and glory of God, and woman is the image of God and the glory of man. This showing God created man from the dirt and woman from man. And the Lord God said, and this is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And he goes on in verse 21 of that same chapter. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of the ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Women being created to complete man. Remember, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So women ought to have a cover to show they are under the authority of man, or being obedient to their husband. Some commentators, scholars, read this to mean that a woman should have a symbol of her husband's or her father's authority over her. And that's what the covering was and is. And he goes on to say, because of angels. And I kind of had a chuckle at this, because I was listening to one commentator, and he said, I have no clue what Paul is saying there. And I agreed with him. I don't have a clue what he's saying here. But I did do some looking, and there are some thoughts on this, what he's saying. And some conclude that Paul means that angels observe the public worship services. We're being observed now. And since they are watching, it is important for women to be appropriate in covering their glory and not dishonoring their husbands. The angels are being obedient to God. So that was one thought. He goes on, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through women. But all things are from God." Paul wrote to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Men and women in Christ are alike. In his work or God's plan, women are as important as men. The roles are different, but spiritually just as important. Recall Aquila and Priscilla. Both of them took Apollos aside and explained the way of Christ more accurately to him. And you can read that in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. They worked together as a team, both of them. Recall throughout Scripture, and we talked about this, Priscilla would sometimes be mentioned before Aquila, which was not usual because they always mentioned the man before the woman. So many believe that Priscilla was affecting the church more in some cases, and thus they put her name first, giving her the honor for the church. Mary, the mother of John and Lydia, opened their homes to the brethren. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And later in Acts chapter 16, verse 40, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Early Christianity drew in many women, drew in many slaves, because God welcomed everyone without regard to gender. Anyone who received his grace through faith in Jesus Christ was accepted. Paul points out the reality that every man ever born after Adam was also born from women. the male, female, absolutely dependent on each other. And we are, especially in marriage. You know, you look at most churches today, and this is my humble opinion, and you can see the works done out of love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And most of them are done by women serving the Lord. Think about it. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? So at that time in history, they would, after hearing Paul's argument, probably agree. And some today also, because of the culture they live in. But in Corinth at that time, you see, the uncovering of a woman's head was a sign of sexual availability, prostitution, or idol worship. That was the social meaning of that style of dress. If you did not wear that hat or the thing across your face, the veil. Now, these standards did apply to both men and women.